Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we bless you tonight. Let's just open up in prayer tonight before we get started. Hallelujah. Brother Chick, why don't you open us up tonight, if you would, please.
Lord Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You said where two or three are gathered in your name, you would be there, Lord Jesus. We just thank you. We praise you, Lord. We call upon your presence, Lord Jesus. You are the resurrected living Son of the living God. You're at the right hand of the Father right now. You ever live to make intercession. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your anointing, for your blessing, and for the Spirit, Lord, to the Spirit, Lord, would instruct and give insight and would bless all those who are going to hear tonight. Lord, I just pray that the shalom of your presence would be the portion of everyone here as we meet together. Spirit, soul, mind, and body. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Be glorified in your church. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight I don't intend to be long. Hey, how are you, brother? I actually condensed my notes. You know, it's amazing how that, you know, in the Word of God, everything connects. The Word is the Word. God's the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change. And it's amazing because the more you get into the Word of God, you know, the more you just see, wow, wait, that bears witness to what I read in the last book. And that bears witness to that and that. And, you know, because I believe that, you know, the Word is not just some written text of some historic things that transpired, but it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, he says that the very Word of God, he says, is comes about by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And you'll find in there, you know, that it brings forth correction, it can bring forth doctrine, it can bring forth righteousness, it brings forth all these things for the very purpose that we would be thoroughly perfected unto all good works, thoroughly furnished. You know, when somebody says, well, you know, I'm not perfect and, you know, and try to use that to cope with really the imperfection or maybe some sort of a failure or some sort of, you know, an issue that took place. But I believe as believers, no, we're not perfect, but we are going unto perfection. We're going unto perfection. You know, when I was a kid, I would watch my dad. He would shave. You know, and I'm 5 years old. I'd watch him shave his face and. Of course, I wanted to shave as well, you know, and so I'd try to shave and, you know, I'd cut myself and, you know, I had nothing growing there. No, but the thing was, as a kid, I was looking forward to getting older so I could be able to do what my dad was doing. And so as believers, we ought to have a desire to grow in our walk with God. So that we can continue to do greater exploits in the name of the Lord, so that we can come into a greater depth in our walk with God, so that we can have deeper conversations and understanding of the very heart of God. You know, I love, you know, with my kids, I mean, my oldest, who's 4, we'll talk, but, you know, I'm not going to have the same level of conversations I have with a 40-year-old. She's 4. I'm going to get to her level. But there's something within her that desires to go deeper in her maturity to understand, Daddy, what did you mean by this when I heard you say to Mommy? What were you talking about? Now, we were talking about things that is going to be completely over your head. A lot of things that you don't have to be concerned about. But God has put it within the nature of mankind, a desire to go higher. To go higher. And so, one of the greatest things that we can cut ourselves short in our walk with God is becoming complacent with where we're at and not desiring to grow a little bit deeper with Jesus. Amen? So tonight, we're going to deal with the 4 diverse levels of prophecy. 2 weeks ago, when we left off sharing about the difference between prophecy in the Old and New Covenant. And just to briefly go over what we shared, one of the things that we really capitalized on 2 weeks ago was that how we really emphasized seeing the grace of God found within the Old Covenant. You know, a lot of times, as a lot of people I speak to, the Bible says this, how that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so with that, we just think grace only made its introduction when Jesus showed up. Meanwhile, that couldn't be further from the truth. Because the Bible says Jesus, when he met with these two disciples, remember when there were these two disciples after he died, they were discouraged on the road to Emmaus. If you read the end of the book of Luke, Jesus died, the disciples are dispersed, and there's these two disciples who are very discouraged, leaving Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus. And Jesus showed up. And he shows up and he listens to them and he says, you know, why are you of sad countenance? Now, they didn't even recognize Jesus. And Jesus is already resurrected. You know, they didn't even recognize him. And they're saying, you know, why are we discouraged? They said, have you not heard, you know, about the Messiah and he was crucified? And now they didn't see Jesus resurrected. They didn't see him alive. So they're sharing their discouragement. And Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus didn't say, hey, guys, it's me. The Bible says that Jesus, beginning with Moses, began to open up the scriptures to these discouraged disciples and began to speak of everything from Moses pertaining to himself. God bless you. That's all right. And we're just getting started. So anyway, so he began to open up the scriptures concerning himself. Now, how is it this Jesus, where grace and truth came from, Jesus begins to reveal himself back in Moses' day? That goes to show that grace also existed in the Old Covenant. And so what we highlighted, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't got the notes, I'll reprint some more and, you know, send them out. Or hear it online, because it's recorded 2 weeks ago. What we discovered was that as much as we see in the Old Covenant about when God performed acts of judgment upon people or upon nations, not just Israel, other nations. And then he also spared other nations, not just Israel, those who repented and turned from their wickedness. But we saw how long-suffering God was. And what we see in the long-suffering is that you find the grace of God. Actually, the first time grace is mentioned, which we discovered 2 weeks ago, when the Bible says that there was just evil taking place in the earth in Noah's day, but Noah found grace in the sight of God, in the eyes of God. So Noah, who is eighth generation from Adam, discovers the grace of God. And God spared Noah and his family. And you know what? God wasn't just saying, Noah, it's, you know, you four and no more. Whoever was willing to obey the preached word from Noah to say, hey, a judgment is coming, get in the boat. Whoever got in the boat, wherever they came from, by if they believed what he said, and they actually, by faith, began to walk out and demonstrate and get in that boat, would have been saved. And so he spent years upon years preaching the same sermon. Can you imagine going to the church of Noah? You would hear the same sermon every Sunday. There's a judgment coming. Get in the boat. It'd probably be the shortest sermon you've ever heard, too. Judgment's coming. Get in the boat. Hey, Noah, what is God saying in these days, in this generation? A judgment's coming. Get in the boat. And so, you know, actually, that's what it means. The Bible says that Noah was perfect in all his generations. It doesn't mean that he was sinless. Actually, in the translation there, it meant that he was as up-to-date prophetically with what God was saying and doing in his day. So, if you needed to know what's the rhema word in Noah's day, what is God saying today, go meet a man named Noah, because he's up-to-date with what God's saying. So, if you and I are growing unto perfection in our walk, then as believers, we ought to also have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying every day, that we might be in tune. God, what are you saying today? You see, that's why Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, Satan went to tempt him. He says, why don't you turn that stone into bread? And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every proceeding word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's why when we pray, we need to also say, Lord, have ears to hear. Say, God, what are you saying now? I know what you said last week, but Lord, what's your heart today? So that I can be in pace with where we're going, with what's going on today. I know you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, but you're not just the God of yesterday, you're the God of today. So I want to know the God of today. And when I know the God of today, and I look in the past, I see the consistency of his faithfulness throughout all the generations. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Anyway, to better understand the four various levels of function in the gifting of prophecy, to prophesy, we must come to terms that there are stages of growth within our walk with Jesus. All right, turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 26. I'll write it here on the board. Last summer, the summer before last summer, I ministered on understanding the new wineskin. We actually did a six-week series on that. And within that series, I'm not going to re-preach it or reteach it, but I'm going to go over some things. It might sound a little familiar, but we talked about understanding kingdom growth. Do you remember that? How we grow and how there's stages of growth in our walk with God. And so I want to just highlight on a few of those things before we get into really into some things about the diverse levels of prophecy, because we are teaching here, this whole series is developing a kingdom prophetic culture. And we got to understand whether it's the gift of prophecy, whether it's the gift of healing, whether it's the gift of or ministry of helps, whatever all that organization and functioning is, that we need to understand those within the confines of the kingdom of God. Because it's the kingdom of God that really has been since the beginning of the foundation of the world. We discovered that a few times. And so if we don't understand our purpose in light of God's kingdom, then really we become more susceptible of going about our business developing our own kingdom. You see, if we don't really understand of the present reign of Christ and the fact that there is a now kingdom, there was a kingdom since the beginning. It was the kingdom of God. But Jesus came and he brought a magnifying glass to it. He began to preach about the kingdom. The first words that we see recorded in the scriptures, once he came out of the waters of Jordan, was repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And the last words that we see recorded in scripture, while he was on the earth, after he resurrected and before he ascended, the book of Acts in the first chapter says that he spent 40 days with his disciples before he ascended, speaking on things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so I wish I was a bug on the wall. You know, what was it that you were saying? You know, because I believe Jesus was setting the record straight. You see, the disciples thought he came to restore the kingdom of natural Israel. You see, because the crucifixion and even how Jesus demonstrated himself, it confused the pants off them. I mean, it really did. And see, what they were wrestling with back then was that Rome, the Empire of Rome, had its grip on Israel, among other parts in the world. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees, aside from their self-righteous way, they were also fearful that if we exalt this King Jesus, this Messiah, if Rome hears that we got a king, they're going to annihilate our whole race, our whole nation. So that was another thing that these religious folks were concerned about. That's why they were like, we're not saying you're a king. We're not saying you're not a king. We're not saying anything at all. And Jesus says, well, then I won't tell you what power I have doing, you know, what authority I have doing the miracles I do. They were fearful. That mixed with a self-righteous spirit. So there was jealousy because everybody's now hearing about Jesus and flocking to Jesus, and their hearts are hard. They're not receiving of his word. And yet on the flip side, they're fearful, oh man, if Rome hears about this. That's why Pilate made a whole thing when he put the superscription of Jesus, the King of the Jews. They said, we don't say that. He said that. And they're trying to, because they're fearful, don't kill us. We didn't say it, you know. And, you know, Jesus says, he that seeks to save his skin or save his own life will surely lose it. But he that is willing to lose his life, to lay down, will surely find it. Exactly. It's the Gentiles. Well, see, here's the beautiful thing. 2 second side note, okay? All the way back to when Jesus was born, the gospel first came to the Jews. But it didn't just stay there. Then it moved on to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles is not just the Greeks. The word Gentile and Jew, prophetically and literally, to say I am a Jew simply meant you're identifying yourself as being one in covenant with God. To say you're a Gentile, a Jew saying, you know, you're just a Gentile meant you have no covenant. Okay? So that's just the simple distinction. Anyway, when the angels came, you know, to Bethlehem to announce and herald, you know, the Prince of Peace has come, right? The first group of people that they come to are shepherds who are Jewish men shepherding the fields there. And they were the first to respond to come and worship the Lord when he was born, right? Now, actually, it was about 2 years later. I know you see in the Nativity, you see the wise men, the shepherds. And it was actually about roughly 2 years later. So Jesus is about 2 years old, all right, probably walking by the time the wise men actually get to see him, all right? Now, the wise men were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. But see, the word that came first to the herdsmen, the shepherds, the Jews, the first word was that there has come a Savior into the world. All right, here's come a Savior. Now, the revelation the wise men had, they didn't say we've come to worship a Savior. They said we've come to see a King. You see, the first time Jesus came, he came as a Savior. We'll deal with that later. Deal with it later. So the thing is, he came as a Savior to the world. But in the second coming, he's coming as a King. Not that he'll be crowned King. He's already King now. But he's coming as a King. And so what you have is the first group of people that came to Jesus receives him as a Savior. But now the second group, who were Gentiles, now receive him as a King. And so, anyway, it's really interesting looking into that. Yeah. And so since the beginning, God has already given a little trailer or a little teaser trailer to the whole purpose of his son. And so it's amazing. I love the word. Everything just connects. And so it's just amazing. But in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 26, this is what Jesus says. He gives a lot of kingdom parables. And Jesus says this. He says, so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast a seed into the ground and should sleep, he says, and he rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. And he doesn't know how, okay, but it just happens, all right? Verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. So what he's identifying is that there are stages of growth for this plant. It went in as a seed, and then there was first a blade, but it didn't stay as a blade. Then there came, you know, more of the fruit, first the blade, then the ear. And then it developed the fruit of the corn, the very fruit of it, the very purpose of its planting. And so this man, he, you know, when we plant seeds, I mean, it's amazing how that, not every seed produces the same fruit. You got apple seeds, you got seeds for corn, you got, and it's just amazing to me that there's not like a glitch in the seed where all of a sudden it's supposed to grow corn and yet you got a bunch of apple trees, right? Have you ever seen the movie? It's one of my favorite movies called Secondhand Lions. It's with Robert Duvall and Michael Caine, okay? And there's these two old guys, all right, that have lived quite a lot. They're actually brothers. And they live out in the middle of Texas. If you've never seen it, it's an excellent, wholesome movie. You'd love it. With Haley Joel Osment, who's a young boy who realizes that he's actually related to these guys. And these two guys keep the family at a distance. Because the family's just crazy, and they don't want craziness, right? They just want to be these two old geezers sitting in their rocker chairs, you know, in the middle of Texas, and they sit there with their rifles, okay? And what they do is they shoot at every salesman that tries to come, right? And they just shoot at him, and they laugh. You know, they don't kill the guy, but they shoot at him and watch them, you know, scream. And so anyway, Haley Joel Osment goes to meet these guys. Now, his mom says about the uncles, hey, I heard that they have a lot of money hidden somewhere. So the whole family thinks that these two uncles have a lot of money hidden somewhere. I want you to find the money. And so he's like, I don't care about the money. These guys are crazy, you know. So anyway, long story short, he finds out they have a lot of money and everything, and that they're shooting these salesmen. He goes, can I ask you a question? He says, why do you shoot at them? Why don't you listen to what they're selling? You know, you just sit there. That's all you do. You eat, you have breakfast, you sit out the whole day, and you just shoot at salesmen that come, if they come, and then that's it. Then you go back to bed. Like, what kind of life is that? So, anyway, it's a great movie. So, finally, they listen to the kid. They said, and if we don't like what the salesman's selling, can we shoot him? He goes, yes, you can shoot them. Okay, that's the deal. So, they would listen, and sure enough, they like what they're selling, and they're buying all this random stuff, okay? It's a great movie. Well, they bought seed, all right? And they bought the seed, and they said, we're going to grow, we're going to be farmers, right? And it's not enough to grow seed, to get spy seed to grow a farm. They said, you know what, we even got the whole farming gear. Really? So now they come out the next day all with matching farming gear, with the overalls, the cowboy hats, right? Same color, same plaid shirts. And, you know, they said, well, what is this for? Well, today we're farming. We bought seed, and so we're going to become farmers, right? So they spent all this time sowing seed. They made their corn row. They made, you know, this is for carrots. This is for, right? Sure enough, after some time, they're now, you know, digging up the fruit of their harvest. And Robert Duvall, he looks. He says to Michael Caine, he says, what's this row? He says, corn. He says, what's that row? Oh, that's some more corn. So he looks over, and they got gypped by the salesman. The guy sold them all corn seeds, and it was identified as carrots, as you know. And he says, we bought, you know, so they got you gypped. Anyway, I'm saying all that to say is that that's the only time that seed. No, but God has so made seed in such a way that they know what to do. And so when God planted his seed of his word in our heart, in our life, we can't, on our best day, try to fathom, okay, I'm in this part of the stage of my growth. Now I'm going to grow this way. Now I'm going to grow. You just follow the Lord and watch what kind of fruit comes out of you, you know. And so, excellent movie. I highly recommend it. It's called Secondhand Lions. Excellent film. Excellent film. But anyway, yeah, write that in your notes. But, no. You know, so it's just amazing. So we got to trust God that when we take the seed of his word into our life and we allow it to germinate, we allow it to grow, to develop, it's so that we can actually go through the stages of growth. So Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God, the way of the kingdom, to liken, to understand the kingdom, it also involves the understanding of growth. That same growth, as we talk about growing in our spiritual walk, also applies, which we'll later discover, in the different levels of prophecy, okay? We discovered when we first began that in the book of Revelation, John says that Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And so if the kingdom is about Jesus, if grace and truth is about Jesus, if everything is about him, even the spirit of prophecy will also find the consistency of the fact that there is a process of growth, whether you're growing in your revelation with the Lord, your walk with God, whether you're growing in a certain gift that God has given you. You know, I've never been hunting before, really. I mean, I've been hunted, but I've never been hunting, you know, so growing up in New York, no, I'm just kidding. No, but the thing is, But I can't just go grab whatever gun out of Cabela's and just say, all right, I'm going to go catch me, you know, so many point deer. I don't even know how to handle the gun. How am I going to catch this deer? This deer's going to catch me before I catch the deer. And so there's a process of me to grow in how to know how to become a good huntsman or a hunter. And so we cannot neglect even what seems like the smallest stage of our growth. Okay? You may be zealous and say, God, I really want to flourish at this level with you. Okay, good. Now let's learn how to take the first step. You know, like I shared before, it's like trying to drive a car. I want to speed. I want to drive this car in 120 miles an hour into sixth gear. Well, you got to go through first, second, and third. You know, there's a process. That's what I'm trying to emphasize tonight. And so Jesus says that there's a process here. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Now, write this down, because when we talk about a revelation, you know, we need a revelation to grow. We really do. I mean, we need to know. It's not enough to just say, because we have people that, okay, well, I received the Lord so that I can be saved and, you know, make it to eternity. And that becomes like the be-all, end-all of their walk with the Lord. There's maybe no growth. Actually, Paul said to the church of Corinth, I wish I could give you the real meat of the word, but you're not growing, so I'm going to have to give you the milk of the word. I'm going to have to get a little bit lower. I wish by this point we'd gotten further in our maturity, but I'm going to have to get now to this level. And so it's God's desire for us to become mature sons and daughters. We all start off as spiritual babes. And like Brother Richard Hilton says, it would be foolish of us to compare where we're at in our growth with one another, because, you know, I may be at a blade stage and Brother Chick might be the full corn in the ear, you know, and so I got to understand where am I at in my own growth. And if I can understand where I'm at in my own growth, I have greater grace to trust God the rest of the way. Because a lot of times, I'm going to use prophecy for example. We can look at someone, full-fledged, seasoned prophet, functioning in their gift and say, wow, I want to be like that. Okay, great. But that didn't happen overnight. There was a development in the gift. There was a growth. It was like the Bible says in the book of Acts, the seven sons of Sceva, right? They saw Paul casting out demons. Oh, okay, I think we could do this, maybe because we make some money on the side, you know. All right, well, they went to the next demon-possessed person. Hey, we rebuke you in the name of the same God Paul talks about and Jesus. And the demon-possessed person says, all right, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you? I think that was an Italian demon. Who are you? Are you talking to me? Who are you? Right? Who are you? And they just looked at each other, and the Bible says the guy who's possessed jumped on them, stripped them naked, and they took off running. Now, that was the kind of people that try to put the car in sixth gear and all of a sudden didn't realize that they were getting stalled out and attacked, okay? You know? Oh, my. So there's a pattern. There's a growth. Praise the Lord. Now, I got to talk about, there's a revelation we need to have. And write this down. I'm going to write this. The level of consecration. The level of our consecration. The consecration. I'm misspelling it. Consecration simply means to be separated unto the Lord. All right, I'm consecrated unto Him. I am set apart for Him. It's like me and my wife. I'm separated unto the Lord, but I'm also consecrated unto my wife by virtue of our covenant. By virtue of our covenant. You know, I believe it's very important to understand covenant, because God, when we understand, when we have a revelation about covenant, I really believe we begin to further recognize the activity of God within our life. So the consecration, the level of consecration you walk, I'm going to say this, I'm going to write it down, that you walk in will be based by the level of revelation you have of Jesus. Okay? The level of consecration that you walk in, it's going to be based upon the revelation you have of Jesus. we should be hungering for more revelation. The more revelation of Christ you have, the more you want to be connected to Him. Case in point, if we look at the life of Peter, right? Jesus says to disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say, "You're this, you're that, you're this person." But then Peter stands out. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father did. I didn't tell you about that. My Father told you about that." And so Peter gets this revelation of Jesus being the anointed one. And what we see in Peter's relationship with Jesus, not only is he the most corrected disciple, he's the most bold, and yet he's the most corrected. And a lot of times, if you want to be bold for the Lord, you got to be willing to be corrected at times. Okay? I've been there, done that, and I'm still doing it, and I'm still trying to learn. But the thing is that Peter, out of all disciples, he becomes really like the right-hand man of Jesus Christ. I mean, he's like right there with them. He's like, "Lord, you know, you can be crucified, I'll be crucified with you. Lord, I'm not going to let this happen to you. I'm not going to..." Why? How did Peter get like that? Was he just like an edgy guy? Was he? I mean, he was just a fisherman. How did all of a sudden he have this great compassion for Jesus? I mean, when Jesus was preaching about how, unless you partake of me, you know, my flesh and my blood, and, you know, he's sounding like he's advocate for, you know, cannibalism. All the other disciples looking, you know, not the 12, but all the other ones, and they're like, "We're leaving. This is a little too cutting edge for us, okay?" And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Are you going to leave me too?" And they said, "Where else to go? I mean, you have the words of life." Now, how did they get that? By a revelation. So the thing is that their level of consecration, of how separate unto Jesus are you, was solely dependent upon the revelation they had of who he is. In other words, the more you get to know about Jesus, the more you say, I'm with him. You know, I realize is that he's not just my Savior. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. He is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's everything. That's why no matter we can talk about, you know, all the names of God, El Shaddai, El Rohim, but when it comes to the name of Jesus, the Father says this name is above every name. Because in this name is El Shaddai, El Rohim. All these things, everything you knew of me is comprised in the name of Jesus. Everything. Lord, the Anointed One, everything. Isn't it amazing today that you can go to some rally, say a world religion rally or something, you could share about Buddhism, you could share about Muhammad, and people, "Oh, okay, oh, that's what you believe, that's true." But if you dare to proclaim the name of Jesus, you will get quite a reaction. Either they will hate you or they'll love you. Because there's power in the name. You could talk about Muhammad till the cows come home. You could talk about Gandhi till whenever. But when you mention the name, that's the thing. Perfect example. If you say the name, I don't care. You can be on the Emmys and say, "Oh, I thank God." But if you mention the name, God's not his name. God is a deity. That's just who he is. But who he is has a name. My name is not Father. I am a father, but I have a name. My name is Justin. I am a husband. That's not my name. That's just who I am. But my name is Justin. And so when we think of God, we say, "Oh, God," I'm praying it to who he is. But when I say in the name of Jesus, I'm identifying who he is, his deity, to the name. Do you understand the connection there? That's why there's power in the name. That's why, you know, we could be try to be wishy-washy and try to, "Oh, yeah, we're comparing religion." No, no, no. But if you just mention one name, hands down, he stands alone. And so with these disciples, you know, I don't know. I mean, they all walked with him, but I do believe that they all had a personal dealing of the Holy Spirit in their life. Because, I mean, it still boggles my mind. How did Judas leave the 12? And yet he walked with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Actually, I believe that Judas did have a revelation of Christ, a deep revelation of Christ, that the Bible says that when it was appointed for him to do what he did, and Jesus told Judas, he says, "Okay, He says, whatever you have to do, go do it, make it quick. The Bible says, and at that moment, then Satan entered into him. You see, Satan could enter into Judas. But it was for the sake of Scripture's being fulfilled that that happened. And then the Bible says, when he realized what he did, that he wept bitterly. He took the money. He said, what am I doing with this money? He throws it back at the guys. And sad to say, he wound up hanging himself. How did all that happen in poor Judas's life? He was exposed to a revelation of who Jesus was. But when Satan came in, it's like it blinded him. And all of a sudden he came back and realized that. So we got to have a deep consecration walk with the Lord. Amen? That's why you can never allow your hunger for growth to ever grow dim. Be desiring to grow. You know, like I was saying, as a kid, I wanted to shave. I wanted to be like my dad, you know. And then, now that I do shave, now I wish I was younger so that I didn't have to shave, you know what I mean? I'm like, every day I got to shave this thing on my face, you know. I mean, you know, it's like, the older you get, the more backwards you become, you know. But when you're in the kingdom of God, you can't be backwards. You can't move forward if you're looking to go back. And you definitely can't move forward if you're chained to your past. So there's only one way to go, onward Christian soldier. Move on. Move on. Go forward. Praise the Lord. God is so good. But anyway, you know, I was thinking of this, how that when God would reveal a greater measure of his glory, let's consider Abraham, for example. Abraham would actually build an altar signifying a great level of consecration from Abraham to the Lord. Okay? When God would reveal himself. And I wrote this down. We're not called to make altars of stone. Okay? In our walk with God, I mean. But we are called to give him the altar of our lives. Different facets of our lives depending upon what God reveals of himself. Another case in point. The Lord may speak to my mom to do something, but he didn't speak it to me. Now, I'm not talking about a generalization of the commandments we find in Scripture. I'm talking about a personal walk, something that God... Peter, Jesus tells Peter how he's going to glorify God in his death. And then Peter says, okay, well, what about John? And Jesus says, what is it to you? Don't worry about John. I'll deal with John. John's none of your... You just worry about you. You know, and a lot of times we overburden ourselves because we, don't get me wrong, we're to care for one another, but we overburden ourselves and almost want to feel like Holy Spirit Jr., where we got to have to direct somebody else. And God said, what are you doing? That's not your servant. That's my servant. You know, so God, we are to erect altars in our lives. And Lord, all right, God, You're now asking me to do something I don't feel comfortable doing. I feel complacent. I want to be complacent. I don't want to walk out of my comfort zone. I don't want to maybe minister to that person or, God, I never minister to that person. That person, you hear that person? All they do is curse and swear. And you want me to tell them how much the Lord loves them? And God said, yeah, Jonah, I want you to go and tell them how much, you know, the Lord loves them. Well, I don't know, Lord. See, that becomes a crossroads in your walk where it's an opportunity of you coming into a deeper revelation of who he is. A deeper level of consecration. Those are tough times. So we understand now there's growth. We understand that our growth can be encouraged really by our consecration unto the Lord, right? I don't just read the Bible just to read the Bible. I read it because I'm consecrated to it. I'm consecrated to the covenant of the one that this is written about. So I need to desire to seek him and to get to know him. The more I get to know him, the more I get to discover myself in him and say, okay, wow, that's what you're calling me to do? That's what you want to create me to be? You know, as a married man, well, I guess in general, there's two things as a Christian married man, I'm called to study in my life. The word of God and my wife. Because both can be hard to interpret at times. So, I'm just kidding. No. But, no, but that's part of your covenant. Yeah. That's in every marriage. Same with the husbands. But, yeah. I don't share those when I go to weddings. And no. But anyway, so there's stages of growth. All right. And so I just want to really just kind of lay that foundation that there's a kingdom way concerning understanding growth, and we got to understand our growth. God has a whole promise for our life. I mean, if we receive prophecies and plans and call, God has the whole kit and caboodle right there. But there's a lot of times stages of growth or stages in how to inherit the promises of God. Joshua, perfect example. You got the whole land of promise, but the Bible says that they inherit it measure by measure. First, okay, we're going to have to take care of Ai. Next, Jericho. Next, the next people. All these inhabitants that's in our property, in our place of promise. So measure by measure, we're going to have to deal with them. You know, a lot of times we can get so overwhelmed with the whole purposes of God for our life, saying, God, how am I going to amount to that? I mean, I've really messed up. I'm not thinking right, and you know, I feel condemned. Or whatever. And God says, whoa, hold on a second. Measure by measure. Let's deal with one thing at a time. Because a lot of times we're looking at the bigger picture of what we think is the bigger picture. And God's saying, yeah, all right, let's just deal with this one little issue. You know, let's work with one step before we worry about the second step. You know? And thank God for that's why he's long-suffering. That's why he's patient with us. That's why the Bible says with love is patient, love is kind. So if I need to apply this even in my marriage and even in my friendships or even in my life with others, then I'm going to have to be patient. I'm going to have to be long-suffering. And I'm also going to have to be able to not be overwhelmed by the big picture of whatever circumstance I'm dealing in my relationship, but say, you know what, okay, let me be mindful of also the little things that will help get us, you know, on the right track. Because these are qualifications, not just for the Spirit. This is love incarnate. This is love incarnate. And so I need a lot of patience. A lot of times I'm very impatient because I just want things. I just want to see it done, want it quick. I'm like, Lord, come on, God, you know, if you can make the world in 7 days, surely you could do this thing in 7 seconds, you know. And it's like, God says, you know what? Not only am I that fast, I will outpatience you. And I'm like, oh, you know. I wrote a post on Facebook. I said, isn't it amazing how that patience and long-suffering, very seldom do you hear encouraged or preached. And yet, that is the most often expression you see of God working in your life, is patience and long-suffering. And he's being patient, long-suffering, so that we can become like him and say, okay, then I guess I'll be patient, long-suffering, too. God is so good. So Joshua, they inherit the land measure by measure. But let me just warn against this. Don't ever get yourself in a place I call a spiritual passivity, where all of a sudden you stop. I'm done. I'm too tired. I don't want to grow. I don't want to go. I don't want to go to school. I don't want to go to the school of life. I'm done. Lord, this is too much. Oh, God, you know. And a lot of times we just get so enamored, overwhelmed. And the same thing happened with King David. When the Bible says it was time for the kings to go to war, David says, I don't want to go. I'm a little tired. I'm going to stay home. I got some other leaders who can fight my battles for me. I got some other. And it wound up introducing him to a situation that he would regret for the rest of his life, where he saw Bathsheba bathing. And all of a sudden, which I remember Pastor Phil Amendola preached a message called The Sword of Consequences, where God introduced the sword of consequences into David's life that forever affected his family. It never took David out of a stance of being a man after God's heart, but and God was merciful to David, and if you read the whole, I mean, his whole life, you can identify in so many ways. But the thing is that because a little folding of the hands, a little sleeping of the eyes, a little, I don't really need to, and all of a sudden, it was like the enemy found now a way to come into his thinking, come into his action. All of a sudden, it's like he put his guard down. And so it's really important when we understand the kingdom growth, and also coming into developing gifts. You know, the enemy knows a lot about the plans of God. Okay? He knows a lot. And he will always try to deter you from God fulfilling his word in your life. God's called you he called all of us, really, to a deeper place in him. But if God's looking to develop fruit in your life, not just giftings, but fruit, Satan will try to distract you any which way so that fruit won't come out of your life. He'll do it. he'll do it. You know, Jesus, he cursed the fig tree that looked like it was supposed to have fruit, but it didn't have fruit. It put on this whole image, but yet there was no fruit. And there are plenty of believers that you can fake it till you make it. Oh, praise God, all that. And yet, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit in your life? Where's the faith that you're walking out? Where is this? You know, you can, you know, shout and holler, speak in tongues on Sunday all you want. But where's the fruit on Monday? Where's the fruit on Tuesday? Where's the fruit? God's called us to be fruitful so that Jesus can come and say, you know, like, remember, he said, God said to Satan about Job, have you considered my servant Job? Well, have you considered my servant Chick? Have you tasted and seen the fruit that's coming out of his life? Do you see what's growing out of him? You see what's developing from a man who's being consecrated unto the Lord? All right. Four steps in prophetic prophecy. We can keep going on and on about it because, you know, this is not just about some doctrine. This is the word of life. And we can touch this on every part of life. But there are four different expressions of the spirit of prophecy. Okay, we understand the kingdom, so now we can understand prophecy better in the context of God's kingdom. All right, and just four quick things. I'm going to write the references. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. And what we find is there are four identifiable distinctions made concerning prophetic ministry within the scriptures. And here's how we're going to identify them. One, the scriptures themselves, the mantle of prophecy. The third one, the office of a prophet. Number four, the gift of prophecy. But we have the scriptures themselves, which are rooted, as I was sharing earlier when Paul spoke to Timothy in, what is it? It's 2 Timothy 3:16. You know what? Let's turn there. I think that's a great scripture to just start. We're just going to read some verses and I'm going to highlight these. 2 Timothy. Yep. And if you're there, Sister Nancy, if you wouldn't mind reading it, please.
Idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness.
Okay. Let me try. Huh? Mm-hmm. Yeah, now I'm going to explain what that means. Let me see. There's another verse. 4. Bear with me just a moment, please. Okay. Yep, 2 Timothy 3:16. All right, this is what I have here. It says, all scripture... I think maybe you read out of 1 Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And like this is what I was sharing earlier, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So he says to Timothy, he says, all scripture, someone say all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The scriptures, that was verse 16. 2 Timothy. Yep, chapter 3. Yep, 2 Timothy 3. Okay, and then we're going to turn to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter 1 9. 2 Peter. That's okay. That was a good scripture, though. Somebody need to hear that scripture. You see that? I think Sister Nancy was prophetically guided. 2 Peter 1:9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But, man, I think I have my wrong references here. marvelous light. I'm sorry. All right, I think I'm just going to stick with 2 Timothy. But anyway, what he's saying to Paul is saying to Timothy is that all Scripture, he says, given by the inspiration of God. It was God-breathed. It's prophetic. It's not just, you know, how is it that, I don't know if I shared this, but when I came to, when I got serious with Jesus, my uncle encouraged me to read the Gospels and to read, you know, in the New Testament. Now, I grew up in church. I had a King James Bible. And to be honest with you, I didn't understand a lot of what it was saying. I really didn't. I see a bunch of these, thus, I, thou, and I'm like, what? You know? And I just didn't understand it. I mean, not only that, but like I found it hard to follow the whole context. I mean, I was lucky to get one verse. You know, I was like, oh, okay, great. I understand that verse, you know. And maybe a lot of us, we just get that one verse and we kind of cross-stitch that on everything in our house because we got that verse, you know. We got that verse, you know. And and so anyway, but as I was reading the Bible, my mom gave me a Bible back in third grade, so I got that out. And this thought came to me, Sister Ann, that I don't understand what I'm reading, but I'm getting serious with my walk with God, and if I do something that's against what I'm reading, though I don't understand it, I should know better because I read it, even though I'm void of understanding it, but I read it. And so that was my thought. And so what I would do is I would actually circle around the number on the verse number, as a reminder that I've read that verse before. And I keep reading, and I'm not understanding, but I just kept reading. And next thing I know, I'm looking back, I have a bunch of verses circled. And I'm like, and now I'm actually understanding some things. And the thing was, the Word of God is a living Word. All of a sudden, it caused me to come into remembrance. Don't get me wrong, I've heard sermons, I've asked questions, I went to people and said, what does this verse mean? But as I began to study the word myself, all of a sudden I'm reading it and I'm understanding it. It's like I just all of a sudden start walking into the story of the word. And the Holy Spirit began to convict me, even though I did not understand what I was reading, because this is how powerful the Bible is. Convicting me that I shouldn't disobey this word that I don't understand. And now I'm feeling accountable that I should know better now because I read the word. And so this is prophetic and inspired and a living word by the Spirit that it will guide you to in way in your heart that you don't understand. How is this seed germinating in my life? I don't understand it. That's why God says your understanding is not my understanding. My understanding is beyond yours. You just give yourself faithfully to me and you're going to come into. And now, thankfully, we need the Holy Spirit to bring these things to remembrance, to bring understanding. If we are not baptized in the Holy Spirit and really addressing that in our life, then this is going to be nothing but just some religious book. It's a living word. I remember I read the book of Revelation, and it used to horrify me. And once I read it, I went back to Genesis, and I got all this revelation out of Genesis. After I read the book of Revelation, I began to see the first two chapters of Genesis in Revelation, and I'm like, I don't know how to even communicate this, but I see it. The scriptures are prophetic. Everything you read is all a prophecy. Prophecy about a coming Messiah in the Old Testament. Prophecy about Jesus' second coming. It's all prophetic. And it's the gift that keeps on giving. I can read the same verse. I'm reading through the Gospels. I'm saying, when did Jesus do that? When did he do that? I've read this book. I don't know how many times. I've never seen this. It's because God began to open up a little bit more of the eyes of my understanding. All of a sudden, I didn't recognize. I'm going to relook that. I heard, you know, Pastor Hilton preach something. I said, man, I remember that. I'm going to relook that then. Wow, what a revelation he got. I'm going to relook that revelation. And that's why it's a living word. That's why Paul says to Timothy, hold fast to scriptures. And not only is it a living word, it will change you. The prophetic ought to change you. It ought to encourage you to change and to go in the course that God has spoken. The mantle of prophecy. The prophetic mantle is a specific biblical term, but it is a biblical concept. This is when a spirit of prophecy comes upon an individual or a group of people, and the ability to prophesy is given when such an encounter happens. That's what we understand by the mantle of prophecy. When we understand the distinctions in the prophetic gift. Do you remember, I know I'm throwing some things out a lot out there, but you remember King Saul, who wanted to chase David down, right? The Bible says he was chasing after David. David went to the prophet Samuel. Saul came. Now Saul, he had an evil spirit. He was possessed. I mean, he was as possessed as possession could probably be. But when he came in the presence of the prophet Samuel and David was there, the Bible says that Saul fell on his face and he began to prophesy the things of God. How does this guy who is possessed by the devil, he entered into a different territory. He entered into the kingdom of God. That even the prophets who were also around Samuel and their children, they said, is Saul among the prophets? He's not just prophesying. I mean, he is declaring the word of the Lord. What is going on? Well, in his pursuit of Samuel, the mantle prophecy just fell on King Saul. And he couldn't help but prophesy. And so when we deal with the mantle of prophecy, that's the biblical concept of what we understand. So anytime you read about the mantle, you know, there's a mantle, or he carries the mantle as of a prophet, or you know, Elijah or Elisha carried the mantle as a prophet into Israel. It simply means that when the spirit of prophecy would come upon them. What we discovered 2 weeks ago is that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon people and they prophesied. But we discovered in the New and Better Covenant, the Spirit of God is already within and now it comes forth out of us. And so Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Actually, Jesus is the Holy Spirit, because Jesus says, I'm going to send a comforter to you. He says, I will come to you. He's a member. He's everything. Okay? The Spirit of Christ who dwells in me, in you, the Spirit of the resurrection, it dwells within us. So when he's in me and he's in you, no matter where you go, he won't leave because he's in you. Now, we could grieve the Spirit, and in essence, we are forsaking or leaving it. But he's saying, I'm going to be faithful. I'm here. I'm never going to leave you. Like I shared a few months ago, you know, your lungs won't leave you. They're still there. They may fail you, you know. You may not take care of them by smoking, you know, whatever, but they're still there. So the mantle of prophecy, you can find that. I'm going to write this down so you can look it up in Numbers chapter 11. And in 1 Samuel 10. Numbers 11, I would encourage you, go ahead and look into that. Yep, Numbers chapter 11. I'm going to wrap this up here. The office of a prophet. The office of a prophet identifies the ministry gift of an individual that Jesus Christ has given to the church according to Ephesians 4, verses 11. The Bible says how God gave some apostles, some evangelists, some prophets, all for the perfecting and for the edification of the church, or the saints of God. And so according to that, along with other ministry gifts, which we're going to mention actually next week, we're going to get into fivefold ministry. The primary role of the prophet is to, again, equip and to build the body of Christ. That you can find in Acts. Oh, I said Ephesians 4:11. We can also find it in Acts. Let's see, chapter 3, verse 1. 15, I believe verse 2. I'm just writing these references so you can write them down and check it out. I'm sorry, 15 verse 32. I'm going to erase some of this. Is that okay? Just so this will make sense. They're right over here. Acts 3:1, 15, 32. 21:10, chapter 21, verse 10. This is all in the book of Acts. And Ephesians 4:11, like I've had up here. No, just chapter 15, verse 32. Yep. And this is all, you can, I mean, this is much more, but here's some references as far as the office of a prophet. So we have that distinction there. And then the gift of prophecy, which I have here, the gift of prophecy is one of the supernatural utterance gifts. It's an utterance. Of the Spirit supplied sovereignly by the Holy Spirit to various members of the body of Christ for the strengthening, again, of the body. And you'll find this in 1 Corinthians 12:10. Yep, 1 Corinthians 12:10 and Acts 21:9. You'll find some of those examples there. Now, in next week, we're going to get about fivefold ministry, but the week after that, I actually want to bring a special attention to it because I added something else on there that we'll be discovering on the, can you see the pamphlet here? This is exciting because we're really going to start getting more into the thick of it. In the sixth session, Understanding Prophetic Ministry, Part 1, I added in there, it's not on the page, but we're going to also deal about receiving and communicating a prophetic revelation, how to do that, what that looks like. But on this topic, I also want to add this on here. So these are the four diverse levels, understand, and we can look at the references in that. So there's the gift of prophecy, the office of prophet, the mantle of prophecy, and then the scriptures themselves. And, excuse me. But I also want to add this in there, in closing. When Jesus resurrected and the day of Pentecost occurred where the Holy Spirit came upon 120 in the upper room, remember, Peter comes out because the townspeople said, what's going on? Are these a bunch of drunk people? Right? Peter says, drunk? It's only 9 in the morning. I mean, you know, people don't typically get drunk at 9 in the morning. Everything that's evil mostly happens at night, you know. Anyway, he says, but no. And he began to share. He began to herald the gospel. And they began to understand him. But he says that this is that which Joel prophesied in the Old Testament. That your sons and daughters shall prophesy. You know, young men dream dreams, old men see visions. But your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And this is really the kind of the cusp of this whole series. Is that as new covenant believers, we're called to prophesy. We're all called to prophesy. Now, he didn't say everyone was called to be a prophet. Remember, Ephesians 4:11 says, and God gave some, not all, some prophets, some evangelists, some. But we're all called to have a prophetic edge. And what I mean by that is to say, we're all to be able to know the voice of God and hear what he's saying. Now, in office of prophet, you'll see more specifically, and we're going to deal with this a little bit later, so excuse me if I sound redundant later on, you'll see more correction, more specific things. But with a prophetic unction, it would become more, maybe specific, but a lot more general, but it'll bear witness to the nature of the word. When I say bearing witness to nature, it's not, you know, well, the Lord says, and James, whatever, 34, whatever, blah, blah, blah. I get to start quoting scriptures. No, it's not just that I would know and just to be able to quote scriptures, but that I would know the nature and the spirit. Because remember we said, this book is prophetic. But I need to know what's the spirit of the prophetic. Let that be in me. And when you understand, all of a sudden there comes an unction to speak and to know the mind of God. Does that make sense? To understand the spirit of God. And so, everybody's called to have a prophetic unction. Whether it's, hey, you know what, I really feel to tell you, The Lord loves you. Oh, thank you. That's perfect. I'm speaking the mind of God. When we say to prophesy, it means to speak the mind of God. So for me to say, you know what, the Lord loves you, or, you know, God really has plans for your life, you may not know, well, geez, Lord, did I hear the Lord? No. How did I know that? Because of this. I can't prophesy something that I don't already know as far as what was told to me. You know what I mean? We'll get more in the nitty-gritty as far as understanding details. You know, well, is prophecy the same as, being a fortune teller? No, it's absolutely not. It's not, okay? So you could put Miss Cleo back in the handbag because, you know, it has nothing to do with it. There are times where I have prophesied over people. I had a feeling or an inclination. I think I know what that means, but it actually had nothing to do with what I thought. But yet I'm just the messenger. I don't even know really what it means. That's like if, you know, maybe Sister Nancy and Ann had some sort of a thing that they were agreeing on, and I don't know, some plans that they have. I am completely oblivious to whatever they're working up. But Sister Ann's at home. I'm seeing Sister Nancy. Sister Nancy goes, "Hey, if you're going to see Sister Ann, can you tell her, you know, yes, I'll be there on the 13th, whatever." Well, beware. I don't know. It's none of my business. I'm just there to relay a message. Hey, she's going to be there at this time. Now, that means something to her because she knows what she's been corresponding with Sister Nancy about. I'm oblivious to it. But I am responsible of simply relaying the message that Nancy said for me to speak to Sister Ann. And the same way it is sometimes prophetically, because God is not a God of embarrassment. Let me just say that. He's not a God of embarrassment. He knows how to relay a message that you know what God was dealing with in your heart. And a lot of times you may receive the word, Lord, from the prophet, and they are completely oblivious to what that even means pertaining to you. We can have an idea. I don't know. I have people ask me, you know, what do you think that meant, prophet? That's just what I felt. If it didn't mean anything to you, then it's not the Lord, or it doesn't pertain to you, you know. But that's how God works. And so I don't want to, we'll get more into that, into the specifics later, but there is a difference between a prophetic unction and prophecy. And we're going to discover, well, how do I tap in? Do I just start off saying, thus saith the Lord? How do I relay? How do I communicate something that God has given me? And yet I'm not really sure, is it the Lord or is it not? So we're going to get actually into that in a couple of weeks after we deal with first fivefold ministry. And then we're going to get into part one and two about understanding prophetic ministry and really getting to the rudimental parts of, because that's one of the things I thought for me to prophesy, I always had to say, thus saith the Lord. And that wasn't always the case, and we're going to discover that. And we're going to see in the scriptures where that was the case as well. And so, praise the Lord. Does that make sense tonight? Was that good? Okay. I know I spent more about the growth in life than the prophetic, but I wanted to make the distinction and connection that if we don't understand, prophetic, if we don't understand kingdom growth in our life, if we don't understand that the reason why I'm prophesying is because I'm representing a kingdom, and this is all part and parcel of me looking to advance the kingdom of God in your life, whoever I'm speaking to or prophesying, it all has to do about his kingdom. That's why Jesus says, he doesn't say seek first the prophecy, he says seek first the kingdom. And all these things shall be added to you. So if the narrative of my ministry, of my life, I'm not talking about ministry of just whether I'm prophesying in church, and I know we're dealing with stuff like that, of how I live, if the narrative of my life is not all about living in light of his kingdom, like I said before, then I can easily abuse these gifts to help make it feed into the building of my kingdom. We see that a lot on television. We see that a lot off television. There's a lot of abuse of gifts. I've seen plenty. But just because that there's been an abuse of a gift doesn't mean that we should neglect the gift that's been abused. Or in other words, just because there's been a truth, an abuse of truth, doesn't mean we should neglect the truth that's been abused. I've met plenty of people that have been shut off to the gifts of the Spirit, shut off to tongues, shut off to, well, look what happened with Jim Crow. Look what happened with so-and-so. I know, I'm sorry, they totally got it wrong, but guess what? The Bible doesn't say that these gifts end. It's still here. So the fact of the matter is, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm accountable not for the revelation so-and-so has. I don't care if they're on TBN, CNN, whatever they are. I'm accountable for the light I walk in. That's like I said. I shared this before. I was afraid at one point in my life, till God gave me understanding, that I was going to have to be judged before God over things in the Scripture that I have no understanding about. The Bible says we all see through a glass darkly. That means we don't know it all. I don't care if we are have more converts coming to Pentecostal, charismatic. You don't know it all. There's still more to the Word. God brings us from glory to glory. That's why we're going to have to be in eternity with Him, because there's so much of Him to know. But the thing is that I need to still keep growing. I need to still keep striving after. There's more to Him. And I'm responsible for what God reveals to me. So when God says, I'm not going to judge you by someone else's understanding. You're accountable for what I spoke to you. You're accountable for your understanding of this word. And I used to feel so condemned. Like, God, I'm not even going to enter into eternity because I'm afraid now I don't know a lot of what's in here, you know. I mean, man, I'm probably preaching, everything I know and everything I don't know, because I just, I'm a desperate person. But God says, no. David says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You are responsible for the light God has given you. Ignorance isn't bliss. It's not enough to say, well, I believe this because my pastor believes it, or I believe it because Justin taught it. No. I'm here to encourage you. Look at the source. Look at it yourself. What is God saying to you? That's why part of the reason is I'm not providing my notes I'm teaching tonight. I provide it on Sunday because I want the Holy Spirit through what you've written down. Because I could teach things, and yet God could begin to speak something completely different. Maybe also you found that connected to a devotional you read today. Whatever it is. We want first the Holy Spirit to begin to, for you to become accustomed to the flow of the Spirit of God speaking to you. Then Saturday, Sunday, you can see the notes and, and maybe God will show you more stuff. But if we're going to grow in the prophetic and even be able to discern prophecy, we need to know the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole purpose of this. So this is not just, this is us also, this is our homework, is to go over our own notes, Holy Spirit, speak to me, and allow the Lord to begin to speak things to you. And so together we're all on the same page as far as corporately what we're dealing with, but when we go home, we're also dealing now personally. God, what are you saying to my life as well? Amen. So Father, we just come before you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, your word's a living word. We thank you, God, it's full of power. We thank you, Lord God, that, Lord, your word is as relevant can get. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father God, we pray right now, Lord, let it be according to your word in our life. Father God, we pray that, Lord, as we just highlighted, really just kind of skimmed into different levels of prophecy, but growth and in our spiritual growth. But Lord, we pray that God cause us to go deeper, to wanting to know more about these different levels, more about growth. Lord, help us to be like the man looking in the mirror saying, Lord, where do you have me? Where am I at and where am I not at yet? Father God, we pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that God, we would not be like people left in the dark wondering where are we at in our walk with you, but God, that we would see you measure by measure. And Father God, that we would, Lord, just be able to enjoy the daily bread that you provide for us measure by measure. And Lord, I pray blessings upon every person here, blessings upon every person who's listening, who would listen to this podcast. And Father God, we pray that, Lord, that this series, at this time, Lord, would not just give us just knowledge and revelation, but God, a spirit of impartation would begin to develop and germinate within us. And Father God, and into the health of Grace Chapel, the health of this body, that we as one company can be able to flow in the prophetic, discern the prophetic, and be a prophetic people, Lord, all speaking the very heart of God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.